This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين. اللهم إنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. أما بعد, so last week we've reached the chapter 34 from the book of the softness of the heart, and the title of that chapter was, and still is, because we still haven't finished it, رفع الأمانة, the disappearance or the taking away of amana. How amana disappears, dissipates, how we lose it, and how it's tied to iman. So there are three ahadith in that chapter. We read two, now the third one. And in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ makes a comparison. It's a very short hadith, but it's really a powerful hadith about the nature of humanity. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّمَا النَّاسُ كَالْإِبِلِ الْمِئَةِ لَا تَكَاتُ تَجِدُ فِيهَا رَاحِلَةً. It says, human beings are like 100 camels. You can hardly find among them one riding camel, one riding traveling camel. So here the Prophet ﷺ, as we said, is holding a comparison. I don't know if is one of the microphones in the back open, because I'm sensing an echo. So if you can, somebody can check. Barakallahu feekum. Yeah, right? You can hear it, right? Perfect? I'm just hearing an echo here. Yeah, if there's something is on, just turn it off. Okay. So he's holding here a comparison, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, between two things, humanity and camels, the world of the camels. And you wouldn't think that there are similarities between them, right? But there are. And so there are in this world parallels, comparisons, things that are alike. Why are they alike? Because the Creator is the same. So Allah Azza wa Jal creates patterns. Allah Azza wa Jal creates patterns. And these patterns you can find in the Quran, that Allah will tell you, this is like that. You can find it in the Sunnah, this is like that. You also can find them if you live long enough and you have, or you are a keen observer of life. When you observe things, you say, they look alike, they behave alike. So you begin to discover patterns in the universe. So one of the patterns here is that the Prophet ﷺ is saying, do you want to understand humanity? Understand camels. And what do we need to understand about camels? He said, ﷺ, among 100, you will not be able to find a rahila, or maybe one. What is a rahila? They describe a rahila as a perfect camel. Not flawless, meaning it has no flaw at all, but perfect in the sense of physically it's perfect. You can put your luggage on it, baggage on it, and it carries it. You command it and it listens to you. You travel with it and it will help you travel. So in a sense, overall, it's a good camel. You can rely on it. You can trust it. And this camel is hard to find. Among 100, you may be able to find one or maybe none at all. It's hard to find. So it says the same thing among humans. Among 100 humans, you may be able to find that one good, like really good person, or maybe not even that. So if we're lucky, among the 100 human beings, 99% are not, and only 1% is. And there is a connection between this hadith and the lifting and taking away of amana. As if al-Bukhari rahimahullah is telling you that it's really hard to find amana among people, the trustworthy among people, because 99% of people, they have serious flaws among them, in them. And only 1% are those who can be trusted. Can be trusted religiously, can be trusted in religious affairs. Now go back to the camels. Camels, if they have flaws in them that exclude them from being among the 1%, these flaws could be physical or in character. So the camel, for instance, could be physically weak or sick, right? Can't help you. Or it could be deformed in its legs and feet or back. It can't carry anything, right? Or the flaw of the camel could be in its character, meaning the camel is perfectly fine physically, but it's impatient, right? It would not listen to you. It says, I'm not carrying anything on my back. I can graze, you can milk me, but don't put anything on my back. Or I can carry it for a short distance, but not a long travel. I won't take that. Or I won't listen to you. Or I am a very vengeful camel. If you do something, I'll remember it and I will hit back later. So it's a flaw in character or a physical flaw. When it comes to human beings and what Allah wants from us, do physical flaws count? No. So what counts? Those in character, the spiritual flaws. So here when the Prophet ﷺ is saying that among us humans, 99% will be flawed. He's not talking about physical flaws. Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't care about that. But he's talking about flaws in character and flaws in iman, flaws in trustworthiness. There might be something good in us, but could you be trusted? Are you pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jalla? Do you go back to Him? Are you learning your religion? If we put you in a position, would you perform well? That is the question. And one of the things that we learn from this hadith is, first of all, we have to learn from it humility. That is, don't think to yourself, now I understand 99%, 1%, and I must be among the, what? Which one? Oh, okay. That's the humility that we want to learn. I'm from the 99, not 1%. Because it's ironic about us people, right? We as people, we complain about people, right? People are terrible. People are, you know, there's no character in people. People cannot be trusted. People this and this and this. So we condemn people. But in our mind, as we are condemning, we're excluding ourselves from it. People are terrible, but not me. People can't be trusted, but not me. People are flawed, but not me. So when you hear this, hearing about this hadith, we shouldn't do this. It's not like I'm the 1% and everybody else is the 99. No, I'm among the 99. Because the 1% is the one who's perfect. And again, we're not saying flawless, meaning no flaw at all in them. No one is that perfect, but means that they have the best of qualities when it comes to their iman, to their salah, to their dua, to their Quran, but also to worldly affairs, to how much they can be trusted, and if you put them in a position, how well they perform, and they take it seriously, and if you rely on them, they come through. And if they promise, they fulfill. And they're not two-faced. And they're strong in the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal. And they will at times make mistakes, but the thing here, the distinctive thing about a good person is they come back to Allah Azza wa Jal. So we're part of the 99, but that does not mean then, well, I'm flawed anyway, so no reason to try anymore. I'm part of the 99, but my goal is to be among the what? The 1%. So I always have a goal to what? Escape these flaws and be a better person and be a better mu'min and have better character. So I want to be among the 1%, but I realize also that I'm among the 99. So it teaches first humility. The second thing it teaches is not to be so disappointed with people. Right? If your expectations are this high, expect everybody to be an idealist, everybody to be perfect, everybody to keep their promise whenever they make a promise, you'll be continuously disappointed. But you must understand that people are flawed. And if you understand that people have flaws, you'll learn to accommodate, to absorb, and not to be too harsh. So yeah, of course, right? Like, you're not going to be harsh with a camel if you know that 99% of them naturally cannot be a rahila, meaning a camel that can carry you on a long journey. They naturally cannot. Will you be harsh? Will you hit them? You will not burden them. So if people have these flaws in them and they have not learned yet to escape these flaws, you will not burden them. Meaning my expectations of you will be that high and you have to conform to those expectations. You have to understand that people have limitations. So put on them what they can carry, just like a camel. And if they tell you, I can't anymore, tolerate that. Be patient with that and lead them to a way where they can be better. But don't be like a harsh shepherd. If they don't listen, you hit. And I don't mean physically hitting them, by lashing out, by condemnation, by boycotting them, by thinking or giving up on them or thinking that there's no good in them simply because they did not meet your expectations. So again, accommodating people because we understand their nature and understanding our nature as well. And as we said, striving. So if somebody says 99% of people are terrible, does that mean no da'wah anymore? No teaching anymore? Meaning don't discipline your children, don't teach them anymore? It means don't work on yourself? No. Look at the Sahaba at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, how many quote-unquote perfect camels they had. How many people could be put in perfect in positions and they would come through and they would fulfill the responsibilities? Because the Prophet ﷺ taught them and they did not give up on him. So the more that we have of those rawahil, those perfect camels who could carry those loads, heavy loads, the better we are as an ummah. So maybe at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, it was so that among 100 you can find one, or maybe two. Maybe it is today that among 100 you won't be able to find one. Or among 500 you won't be able to find one. Or among 1,000 we may not be able to find one. So we need to increase the percentage of those who are strong in the religion of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now the next chapter, Bab Ar-Riya'u wa Sum'ah. So the chapter about riya. What is riya? Showing off. So it comes from ru'ya, right? If you know Arabic, ru'ya, to see. So riya, you perform, you do good things so that you would be seen. I need people to see me. Why do you want people to see you? To be praised. You want status, right? There are ways where, or times where you would want people to see you for good reasons. Can you think of a good reason where you would want people to see you doing something good? Teaching, you said, right? Do you want to add? Okay, so inspire people, right? That's what you meant, right? Right. So if you want to teach people, and there's no way to teach them except to model, so then you would want to actually be seen. If you want to inspire people, so if you know that if you pray a particular way, that people will start praying that way, and then you want to model that, or if you are give sadaqah, that other people will be inspired. Here, to be seen is good, as long as your intention is good. You protect it. But if you're not confident about that, or you're not strong in your iman, hide your deed. Right? So that's the balance. Do I hide my deeds? Do I not hide my deeds? He say, typically, right, hide them unless you what? You're a teacher or you want to inspire others. That's why in Ramadan, as we said before, fasting is easier because everybody's fasting. That's why when you come to the masjid, even if you haven't been thinking about reading the Quran, but you find that someone is reading the Quran, what do you think? Maybe I should do the same thing. They pray the sunnah. You weren't really thinking about praying the sunnah after the salah. But you find so many people praying the sunnah. What do you say? Maybe I should do that. It becomes easy to do it in the masjid. So inspiration, because you have seen and you have shown it to people. So that is a good reason. But if you're seeking status recognition, then that's not a good reason. And the other one is as-sum'ah. As-sum'ah is just like showing off, except that here you want to be heard. You want people to hear about what you've done so that they would praise you. So the first one is about being seen. The other one is your good deeds are being heard and spread. This or that. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and there's just one hadith in this chapter, من سمع سمع الله به ومن يرائي يرائي الله به. He says the one who does sum'ah, meaning he does good deeds so that he'd be known. People would hear about it and he would be known. So for no good reason, سَمَّعَ اللَّهُ بِهِ Allah will disgrace him in people's ears. وَمَنْ يُرَائِي And the one who shows off, does good things to be seen, يُرَائِي اللَّهُ بِهِ Allah will disgrace him in people's eyes. Meaning, عَمَلَهُ بِنَقْضِ مَقْصُودِهِ Allah will treat him in the opposite of his intent. Because he's what? Lying. Right? He's lying. And that type of act, is it accepted? Like let's say somebody prays or gives sadaqah to be praised. Is that an accepted ibadah? It's an invalid ibadah, right? Like if someone purely does it for that, it's an invalid ibadah. And it is shirk in Allah Azza wa Jal. Why? Because you're not praying for Allah, you're praying for somebody else. So that person, because they're lying, and they know that they are lying, إِذَا سَمَّعَ أَوْرَاءَ Meaning I'm doing it so that people would hear and see. And I'm lying to them because it looks like I'm doing it for Allah. But I'm not. I'm doing it for them. Because I'm lying, Allah Azza wa Jal exposes that lie sooner or later by what? As he said, سَمَّعَ اللَّهُ بِهِ Allah disgraces him. Meaning he reveals his true intent sooner or later. So people start what? Discovering things about him, that he is lying. People, turn away from him. Some of the things that he is hiding, some of the mistakes, they come out. Why do they come out? Why did Allah Azza wa Jalla reveal these things about him? It's because سَمَّعَ وَرَاءَ He was what? Emitting righteousness but hiding the opposite. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla does the opposite with him. Now, does this happen in the Akhirah or in the dunya? We say both. Definitely in the Akhirah. Definitely, because that person will be exposed. And that famous hadith where the Prophet ﷺ said that the first people will be thrown in hellfire, and among them is a person who gave sadaqah. And Allah will ask him, why did you give sadaqah? He said, so for your sake. He said, you've lied. You've given sadaqah so that people will say you were generous. It was said. Take him to hellfire. That is how Allah exposes him. No, this is why you did it. This is your intent. This is your punishment. Now everybody can see that, right? And the same thing of the person who had learned the Quran or taught the Quran. Why did you do it? For your sake, Ya Allah. No, you did it so that people will say you are what? A'alim. You're a scholar. It was said. Meaning you got your reward because that's what you wanted. So Allah take him to hellfire. And the last person is the one who had fought in jihad, who was killed. Why did you do it? For your sake, Ya Allah. No, you fought because, or so it would be said, you are brave. It was said, take him to hellfire. So Allah exposes that person then. And it could happen in the dunya as well, in how people feel about the person, or discover things about him ultimately. So a person who is, or intends to collect people's praise, has to ask himself, is it worth it? Is it worth it to be disgraced in the dunya and in the akhirah? Is it worth it that you'd be standing in salah? And it's not so easy to stand in salah anyway. You have to struggle. Do you want to stand in your salah and waste the entire salah for the sake of a human being who cannot benefit you or harm you? And what do you get from him? Like, what is the maximum that you can get from that person? He praises you. MashaAllah, this person is knowledgeable. MashaAllah, he's eloquent. MashaAllah, he gives a lot of money. Meaning what? Words. But that person who likes you now, tomorrow can what? Hate you. Because the hearts are in the hands of who? Allah Azza wa Jal. So you're trying to get something from that person that is ultimately unreliable and doesn't pay. And it doesn't last. You could fight with a person in this dunya. They could be brothers, like blood brothers. And you could fight over something and you may not speak for the rest of your lives. So human praise and recognition and love is unreliable for you to sell yourself for it. So whenever you find yourself, and this is what is important about this and about the heart, because it corrupts the heart. The whole thing, the whole chapter is about what? Or the chapter, softness of the heart, is about the heart. So praying for somebody else corrupts the heart. So you have to fight it. and you have to pull your heart back to Allah Azza wa Jal. So if you find yourself while praying, thinking about, I'm praying for somebody else, if by attending the masjid or putting on your hijab or giving da'wah, you're doing, I'm doing it for somebody else, pull your heart back to Allah Azza wa Jal and ask Allah for support and say, I'm not going to gain anything from them, but I'll gain everything from Allah Azza wa Jal to fight and struggle. And don't let your heart go. Don't surrender to it. And in the salah, right, while in the salah, at times, you may begin the salah for Allah Azza wa Jal. Then riya can come in. Somebody comes into the room, somebody comes into the masjid. And now your heart is saying, it's for this person too. Don't surrender, fight. You say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim. I don't care if he sees or not. I don't care if he praises or not. This has to be for Allah Azza wa Jal. And concentrate in your salah and keep asking Allah for support. And as long as you are fighting and struggling like that, your salah is valid. But if you give up on it and you give it to somebody else, you lose your salah. And the same thing with giving sadaqah. You want to give sadaqah. And maybe you're giving it in the masjid. And some people could see. Now, there are two things that you can do. If you can hide it, then what? Hide it. Why? Because that's the easiest. That's the easiest thing. Hide it. You don't have to struggle. It's the least possibility of riya, of showing off in it. Because no one is seeing. Right? And, you know, as a side note, we should always try to do things, some things in secret, just to strengthen ikhlas in our hearts. It can be that all of your ta'a, all of your obedience happens in public. If there's somebody around you, meaning you pray because somebody is around. You give sadaqah because somebody is around. You breathe Quran because somebody is around. So what happens when no one is around you? Now, there has to be things that you do when no one is around you. Good deeds, plan for that. So if you can do it in secret, privately. If you can't do that particular ibadah in private, then as you're doing it publicly, fight with yourself and say, Lillah Azza wa Jal, I don't care about people, Lillah Azza wa Jal, for the corner about people, and keep asking Allah for ikhlas. That's the struggle that we want to maintain. And that is how you keep your heart pure and close to Allah Azza wa Jal, and it's not enslaved by and to other people. Wallahu a'lam. The following chapter, 36, and al-Bukhari titled that, Babu man jahada nafsahu fi ta'atillah, the one who strives with himself for the sake of Allah or in the obedience of Allah Azza wa Jal. Meaning he is striving, jahada, whatever you're fighting with yourself to obey Allah. And there's an interesting hadith that he puts here that you may not immediately see the connection between the title of the chapter and the hadith itself, but it is there. And this is narrated by Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu anhu. He says, Baynama ana radifu an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I was riding on an animal right behind the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning just the two of us. So the Prophet is riding and right behind him. The only thing between me and him is the back of the saddle or something similar to back of the saddle, meaning I'm very close to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Why is he saying that? So that you know that he really heard. That's how close I was. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Ya Mu'adh. He says, Oh Mu'adh. Mu'adh said, Labbayka ya Rasulallahi wa sa'dayk. He says, Labbayka wa sa'dayk. Labbayka means yes and yes. Right? Yani, I'm here, I'm listening, yes and yes. I'm eager. Yes, O Prophet of Allah, I'm responding to you. So labbayka, yes and yes. Sa'dayka, they say either it means happiness on happiness or I'm willing. Something like that. Meaning like I'm present, I'm listening, whatever you want to tell me, tell me. Right? And that's an expression that the Arabs have. What so and so, labbayka wa sa'dayk, I'm available, I'm here, just tell me what you want. That's what it means, right? So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, Ya Mu'adh, hey Mu'adh. So Mu'adh says that. Thumma sara sa'a. The Prophet doesn't say anything. They keep walking for it, riding for a while. Then he said, Ya Mu'adh. He says, Labbayka wa sa'dayk. He doesn't say anything. They keep riding. Then they say, Ya Mu'adh ibn Jabal. He says, Mu'adh, son of Jabal. He says, Labbayka wa sa'dayka ya Rasulullah. He says, I'm here, I'm listening, I'm eager. Why does the Prophet ﷺ repeat that three times? Full attention. And pay attention to what's going to come next. That's why Mu'adh, like, kind of like, wake up. And he doesn't say anything. And Mu'adh leaves it, right? That's the politeness that the Sahaba had. He doesn't say anything. He doesn't say, what, you just told me, what? No, he doesn't, like, just leaves it. Because he knows something is to come. And again, Ya Mu'adh. Now, Ya Mu'adh ibn Jabal. He says, like, pay attention to what is being said. He says, هَلْ تَدْرِي مَا حَقُّ اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ عِبَادِهِ. Do you know what Allah's rights upon His servants is? And again here, why does He ask him first? So he could what? Think about it. And when the Prophet gives him the answer will stick. So he didn't just feed him. He tells him, do you know what the right that Allah has upon His servants are? He says, Allah and His Messenger know best. He says, the rights of Allah on His servant is that they worship Him and do not associate anyone with Him. That's the right that Allah has upon all of us. Worship Him, don't associate anyone with Him. Then they rode for a while. Then he says, Ya Mu'adh ibn Jabal, again. He says, Labbayka wa sa'dayk. He says, do you know what rights the servants have upon Allah Azza wa Jal if they do that? He said, Allah and His Messenger know best. He says, the right that the servants have upon Allah if they do that is that He does not punish them. So there are two rights here. The rights of Allah upon the slaves and servants of Allah Azza wa Jalla upon His creation, and they have a right back. So what is the right that Allah has upon all of us? To worship Him, associate no partners. That is an obligation. In fact, that's the greatest obligation. And that is the greatest jihad. That is the greatest jihad. You were created for this. You were not created to be a particular professional. That's something that you like to do, and it's permissible. You weren't created to collect money. Sah? You weren't created for that. You weren't even created primarily to get married and have kids, although these things Allah wants, but that's not the primary reason. What's the primary reason? To worship Allah Azza wa Jalla and associate no one with Him. So that is the greatest jihad. And if you do this, then you fulfill the reasons of your existence, and you have fulfilled your true humanity. If you really want to be a true human being, that's how to be a true human being. You want to be a truly good person? This is how you be true. You want to fulfill your potential, right? We're always talking about potentials and what we can do or not. Your real potential, that's how you fulfill your potential. Everything else disappears at the end, right? So your titles, when you're being put into the grave, where do they go? They go away. And your family, what happens to them? They go away. And your money goes away. Nothing goes into the grave with you except this thing. So the fullest realization of you as a human being and as a good person is to worship Allah alone, associate none with Him. And the reason why I say that there's a connection between this and the previous hadith is the previous hadith is about showing off, about someone who did not want Allah Azza wa Jal, but he wanted somebody else and something else. So he gave the precious thing, the most precious thing that he has, which is ibadah, to someone other than Allah. Ibadah is special. You can give your profession to other than Allah Azza wa Jal. You could be a doctor for the sake of the dunya. No, though not advisable. It doesn't actually help you as a human being. You could be a lawyer for the sake of the dunya, for the sake of money. You don't get punished because of that. Sah? You don't get punished. But you may not be a good person eventually if the only thing you care about is the dunya. But you cannot be a scholar, a religious scholar for the sake of the dunya. That's forbidden. You cannot read the Quran for the sake of the dunya. That's forbidden. You cannot give sadaqah for the sake of the dunya. Because these are so precious, they can only be given to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So here, it takes jihad. That's why من جاهد نفسه في طاعة الله, the one who strives against or with himself to obey Allah, that takes jihad. To worship Allah alone and have no partners with Him, that takes jihad. Right? That really takes jihad. To remember Allah and not forget Him, to pray on time, to fast right, to give money in zakah and sadaqah, does this not take jihad? Hajj, is it easy? Takes jihad. Raising your kids right, is it easy? The way that Allah wants, against the tide of corruption we see in the world today, is that easy? You have to find the entire world to be able to raise your kids right. That's all jihad. And so you have to fight and struggle with yourself to obey Allah Azza wa Jal. What does Allah give you in return? This is the right that you have. Now, here, interestingly, the right that you have is a right that Allah had given you. No one can force Allah to do anything. It's a promise from Allah. Just like when you, if you don't have to do a particular thing, but you promise to do it, you obligate it on yourself, right? But you're free not to. But because you're a man of your word, you will do it. And Allah Azza wa Jal, there's no one truest in speech than Allah. So if He promises, He fulfills. That's the right that we say that the servants of Allah have upon Allah. Not that they could force anything, but Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who said, I'll do it. Is that if you do this, you don't get punished. Meaning you enter Jannah and you win. This is your ultimate win. And if you win Jannah, then you would have won everything else. Sai? Like if you win that single thing, then you did not lose anything in the dunya. Like in the dunya, and that's kind of the what people agonize over internally. If you lost something in the dunya, you could blame yourself. You could say, I'm not as lucky as other people. I'm not as fortunate as other people. I didn't get to marry. I didn't get to have kids. I didn't have to have good kids. I'm not rich. I'm not living in a good place. I'm plagued with sickness and illnesses. You always think about these things, especially when you compare yourself to other people, right? And you agonize over this. I'm not as successful. I'm not as smart. I'm not as healthy, and so on and so on. These are our regrets. طيب. If Allah Azza wa Jal were to take you and put you in Jannah, and this will be your final destination, that's it. Are you going to regret being sick in the dunya? You will not remember. I mean, you will remember, but you're not going to remember any of the agony of the dunya. You'll remember I was sick, but it's not going to feel that you're actually sick. You're not going to remember that pain. Are you going to complain about not having a wife or a husband in the dunya? You'll be married in Jannah. You're going to be complaining about not having kids in the dunya? You'll have kids in Jannah. You'll be worried about, you know, not being rich in Jannah? You'll have everything you want. So what is regret? None. So if you win that thing, you've won everything. And if you've lost that thing, you've lost everything, even if you're the most fortunate and wealthiest person on earth. You know the people that you look at today and you say, I wish I could be that person. Sometimes I wish I could be that person who on a whim he could decide he can fly wherever he wants, buy whatever he wants. He can get all the women he wanted or all the fans he wanted or all the whatever he wants he can get. I wish I could be that person. If that person were to end up in Jahannam, would he say, well, at least I was living large in dunya? I had it all in the dunya, that'd be enough? Even as a human being, right? Even as a human being right now. If you had everything in the dunya and it was taken away from you, would you would say, yes, I am sick, yes, I'm homeless, yes, I'm this, but at least I was rich, I'm okay with this now? The thing that was in the past would seem like a dream. In the dunya itself, right? It would seem like a dream. So in the akhirah more so. So that is the jihad that we have to undergo, and we have to press ourselves and push ourselves because Jannah requires that from us. The second one was, or the second chapter, sorry, 37, Bab al-Tawadu', and al-Tawadu' is humility, to be humble. Right? Meaning that this is something that you should seek. It should be a character that you have, and it should be a character in your heart. The Prophet ﷺ said, وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ أَوْحَى إِلَيَّ أَنْ تَوَاضَعُوا. Allah revealed to me, be humble. Humble yourselves. حَتَّى لَا يَفْخَرُ بَعْضُكُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ. So that you don't boast about something over somebody else. You don't hold yourself higher than somebody else. Meaning, lower yourself. Humble yourself before Allah Azza wa Jal and human beings as well. And here we have two hadiths. The first one, Anas says, the Prophet ﷺ had a camel, and the name of that camel was Al-Adba. وَكَانَتْ لَا تُسْبَقْ. That camel that belonged to the Prophet ﷺ was the fastest camel. Because they used to have races. So races among horses, races among camels. So among the camels, this camel was the fastest. No one can outrun it. Right? It was known that the camel of the Prophet ﷺ, in any race, comes what? First. Always. قَالَ فَجَاءَ عَرَابِيٌّ عَلَى قَعُودٍ لَهُ فَسَبَقَهَا. So a Bedouin came and he had a camel, and the camel was a younger camel. So he came and he raced with the Prophet ﷺ on that camel, and that Arabi won. For the first time that any camel could outrun the camel of the Prophet ﷺ, for the first time. قَالَ فَاشْتَدَّ ذَلِكَ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِينَ. That was hard for the Muslims to see. Right? Why was that hard for the Muslims to see? Because of course they loved the Prophet ﷺ, right? And so when you love someone, just think of your kid. And think of your kid running a race. And your kid always winning. He's always number one. And then at one of those times, somebody beats him. That comes hard for you, right? To see. Why? Because you always want your kid to be the best. So they love the Prophet ﷺ so much that anything that is connected to him, ﷺ, even if it's an animal, has to be the best in their eyes. Especially that it was. For the longest time, it was. Now this unknown camel comes and outruns the camel of the Prophet ﷺ. And you know, that was, as we said, difficult for Muslims to see. But it didn't say that it was difficult for the Prophet to see. It was difficult for Muslims to see. And they said, سُبِقَتِ الْعَضْبَاءَ. Al-Adba' was outrun. Something was faster. Someone was faster. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Inna haqqan 'ala Allahi an la yarfa'a shay'an min ad-dunya illa wada'ah." He says, "It is incumbent upon Allah Azza wa Jal that nothing rises from the dunya except that He puts it down." That is a hadith, subhanAllah. If you understand it, it gives you a lot of wisdom, but it also frees you of the dunya. That it's incumbent. It has to be. Now, who made it so that it has to be? Allah. Again, no one forces Allah that it should be this way. But Allah made it so that He said, I'm going to make it this way. It has to be this way. So this is a pattern in this dunya. That nothing of this dunya rises except that Allah must put it down again. So that's the nature of the dunya. It has no stability to it. It cannot maintain, right, a rise. It must fall. So whatever you rises from the dunya, not from the deen, but from the dunya, must fall back. You say, like what? We say, like everything. To begin with us, right? So how do we begin? Allahu الذي خلقكم من ضعف ثم جعل من بعد ضعف قوة ثم جعل من بعد قوة ضعفا وشيبة. So Allah created you and you were weak. Then after that weakness, you became strong. Then after that strength, you came but weak and old. So you rise, and then you must fall. Sahih? And as you are progressing in life, at different stages of life, your power of comprehension, your physical strength, your power of deduction goes up, but it has to come down. Right? Has to come down, even if a little bit, but it has to come down. And nations, does that apply to nations? Absolutely. It's the same path. So a nation, you know, starts weak and becomes strong. And some nations become so strong that they become empires. And at the height of their strength, and it is actually the same with us as individuals, at the height of a national strength, an empire strength. They think that what? No one is stronger than us. And we will last forever. And we are the greatest thing on earth that have ever happened. The Romans believed it. The Greeks believed it. The British believed it. US believes it, right? The greatest nation that has ever been on earth is us, right? That's what they say about themselves. And they don't see the crumbling, right? Little by little, they don't see the crumbling taking place and the collapse taking place. Because it has to happen this way. So Ad said it. من أشد منا قوة? Who is stronger than us at the height of their strength? Who is stronger than us? Then they collapsed. So all nations have to pass through this. They go up and they come down. Technological strength and they fall. Military strength and they fall. Everything is like that. And also entertainers, celebrities, people of fame. They go up and then what? They must fall. If you know this about the dunya, if you observe it and you see it, time after time, time after time. Can you trust it? No. Because if you hold on to something, you know that it will fail you. Goes up, it must fall. Right? Even if people, you know, they celebrate you and they like you and then you're everything. Yeah, there's a strength to that or there's an intensity to it. But then they'll get tired and they'll move on and they'll forget about you. So if you are attached to the dunya, you'll be so severely disappointed. And that includes everything. Meaning, I'm happy as long as I'm healthy. Tayyib, what are you going to do when you start losing your health? What happens? Or I'm happy as long as I'm successful professionally. What happens when you lose your job? Depressed. Or if you have to retire. That's your whole life. Or I'll be happy only and when I get married and I have kids. So what happens if, God forbid, somebody dies or end up getting a divorce, or what happens to you? Or if you don't get the chance to get married, what happens? So if your attachment and your happiness is about the dunya, then that is going to rise and that's going to collapse and it's going to shatter you when it does this. So you cannot trust the dunya like that. And you cannot trust anything in it. So much that you think that it will last you. So when you look at the dunya around you, you know, it rises, be prepared for the time that is going to fall. And this is not designed to depress you or gives you anxiety. Oh, subhanAllah, I must be lost. It's not about this. It's about freeing you from dependence on it and trusting Allah Azza wa Jal. And if something, it will be lost, or if it diminishes, Allah could replace it, right? Allah could replace it. And Allah could fill your heart with satisfaction and interest in something else that could supersede the thing that you lost. So don't worry about the dunya so much. Whatever is lost of it is replaceable. It's the important thing is not to be so attached to it and reliant on it. So subhanAllah, the Prophet ﷺ understood this. Yes, this camel outruns every other camel, but it can't do this forever. Allah must bring it down. And a company, the biggest company on earth today, is that going to last? It can't. It can't. It rises, you know, and it reaches its height, its might, and it must start descending and eventually disappears. And something else takes its place. And that is the dunya. So if you understand that very well about the dunya, as we said, it frees you from it and it frees your heart from it. Meaning, like, because in the beginning of it, if your comfort, if your happiness, if your joy, if your security is in the dunya, and you know that you're going to lose it, initially you'll panic, right? Like if somebody loves life so much, you tell him that he's going to die, what does he do? Panics. So what will I do then? What do I have? So you have to find something that gives you security. Refuge. What is the refuge? Allah Azza wa Jal, only thing. Because this entire world ends, what's the only thing that can give you stability? Allah Azza wa Jal, continuity, security, Allah Azza wa Jal. That's why knowing the reality of the dunya pushes you towards Allah Azza wa Jal. But if the shaitan wants to deceive you or take you away from Allah, he makes you believe that the dunya will last for you. The following hadith And that is a longer hadith, and that is an important hadith. It is where the Prophet ﷺ says, "Inna Allah qal," Allah said. So this is a statement from Allah Azza wa Jal. So all of that is something that Allah had said, but on the tongue of the Prophet ﷺ, who reported it. "Man aada li waliya faqad aadhantuhu bil harb." The one who takes my wali, the wali of Allah, as an enemy, adopts him as an enemy, Allah says that I have declared, or I let him know that I'm declared war on him. If you take the wali of Allah as an enemy, Allah is saying, I'm letting you know that I'm declaring war on you. Then Allah says, continue. "And my servant does not come close to me with something that I love more than what I've obligated on him. And my servant will continue to come close to me with voluntary good deeds until I love him. And if I love him, I'll be his sense of hearing by which he hears, and his sense of sight by which he sees, and his hand by which he grabs, and his foot by which he walks. And if he asks me, وَإِن سَأَلَنِي لَأُعْطِيَنَّ, if he asks me, I will give him. And if he seeks my protection, I will protect him. And then Allah also says, and I did not hesitate in doing something that I wanted to do, my hesitation in taking the soul of the believer. He hates death, and I hate to discomfort him, hate to upset him. And that is a beautiful hadith and needs to be understood properly, right? So in the beginning, Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, "Man aada li waliyan faqad aadhantuhu bil harb." The one who takes my wali as an enemy, I declare war on him. So we have to understand, first of all, who and what is a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal. The wali of Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who is very close to Allah, whom Allah loves. Wali, that word wali, is from proximity, to be close to something, right? So in the Arabic, if they say something yali, something comes right after that. Muwala in the wudu, if you study fiqh, muwala, meaning that the obligations of the wudu need to follow each other, one after the other. You don't stop in the middle. That's muwala. So that word wilaya or wali means what? Proximity, nearness. So the wali is one who is near Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning near Allah in what? Taqwa and in iman. Right? أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. They said that the best definition of who is a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal is given by Allah in the Quran, where Allah says about who is a wali, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. Those who have iman and have taqwa, continuous taqwa. That's the best definition of a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal. For a long period, it seems, in Muslim history, their idea of a wali, and popular idea of a wali, was what? Someone who was, do you have an idea who would be a wali? Which is a wrong idea, by the way. Yeah, some were those who are monks, those who are eccentric, odd, like someone who would be so odd that does not make even sense when he speaks, wearing or dressed in rags, almost homeless or is homeless, eats from the garbage. Seriously, like at one point in Muslim history, when they would see that person and he speaks in riddles, and as we said, doesn't make sense, they say, he is so strange because he's a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal. Don't say anything to him, because if he just insults you, you'll be doomed. Right? So the crazy, right, or the, you know, those with mental health issues, and those who are have been at the outskirts of society, that became the idea of a wali. And it has its history, but that's not the definition of a wali. Or the other idea of a wali is someone who has a big turban, right, and a big, you know, tasbih around his neck, and again, dressed in rags or patches on his clothes. And if he walks in, you gotta kiss his hand. And if you dare object to him, what happens to you? That's it. You get paralyzed, you get sick. Just if he's angry with you, that's it. If you just object and say, how come you tell us to do this and it's wrong? Or how come you doing like a public sin, and how could you speak to a wali like that? So it was corrupted. So we say that if you want to understand who a wali is, in the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the best of the awliya of Allah azza wa jal is Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali. The sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, all of them, that's the best of awliya. Look at the tabi'een, right? The scholars among the tabi'een and the worshippers among tabi'een, they weren't as the popular image that we described, people who are eccentric, people who live on outskirts of society, who eat from the garbage. They were well-balanced, smart, wise people who would worship Allah Azza wa Jal day and night. So you want to know what a wali looks like? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar, Uthman and Ali. So we have to differentiate between the true image of a wali and definition and one that is not. So when Allah Azza wa Jalla is talking about a wali here, he's talking about a wali who worships Allah and follows the obligation, stays away from the haram. So anyway, if a person opposes a wali of Allah Azza wa Jalla and he takes him as an enemy, Allah says what? I declare war on you. Now, could anyone withstand a war from Allah Azza wa Jalla? Could you survive? Could you win such a thing? So why is it that Allah is declaring war on someone who opposes his wali like that? Because Allah loves his wali so much that he defends him. As it says in the Quran, Allah defends the believers. And this wali is so near Allah Azza wa Jalla that Allah loves him so much that he stands up for him. And if somebody hurts him, Allah would defend him. And Allah Azza wa Jalla, you know, will take care of him. And that just the beginning of the hadith tells you about how much love Allah Azza wa Jalla is offering anyone who is close to Him. This is how much Allah is willing to defend you when you're close to Him. And each Muslim, by the way, has his portion of wilaya. We may not be at the highest level of wilaya, nearness to Allah, but as long as you are a believing man and woman, and you're worshipping and you're praying, you'll have a portion of being a wali. And you have a portion of Allah's defense, and you definitely have a portion of Allah's love. With me so far? You do. So why would a person oppose a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal? We say that if a person opposes a wali of Allah because of religious reasons, then it's obvious why Allah would hate that person and would declare war on him. Meaning you hate a wali because they pray or because they're honest, or because they're spreading the sunnah, or because they're engaged in jihad. Meanings that you hate something that Allah loves. These actions are actions that Allah loves. And if you hate a person because of that, then you're hating Allah Azza wa Jalla. So that's one explanation. The other explanation is that no, if you actually hate a wali unjustly, and you hurt them, and they're not hurting you back, and you fabricate things about them, and you attack them, and all and on and on and on, yes, Allah Azza wa Jal could come to their aid, and Allah Azza wa Jal could do something to their attackers and to these fabricators, because that person is close to Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? And the example of that, I mean, maybe among many examples, was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiyallahu anhu, who is a sahabi, and it was known that he was mujabu da'wah. His dua was accepted, right? So, on one of those days, somebody, on more than one occasion, somebody came and accused him of this and that, falsely. And Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, he said, Ya Allah, if you know that he's lying and he's doing this for wrong reasons, then do this and this and that to him. For one person, he said, Ya Allah, take his eyesight. He lost his eyesight, right? He lost his eyesight. So why would Allah accept that from Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas? Because he was right. Sa'd ibn Waqqas was right. The other person was in the wrong. And Sa'd ibn Waqqas was close to Allah Azza wa Jal. That is, as it says in the last part of the hadith, if he asks me, I'll give it. If he asks me, I'll give it. But why is it that, and that is kind of a beautiful connection here. Why is it that when he asks Allah, Allah will give it? It's because what Allah asks of him, he gives to Allah. Right? If Allah asks this person something, he gives it to Allah. And so in return, when that person asks that Allah for something, Allah gives it to him. You see how it works? Allah tells him, pray, fast, stay away from the haram. He does this, 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 this. So in return, when that person wants something from Allah, Allah gives it to him. And we don't mean here that anything and everything, right? And even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had asked Allah for certain things, Allah did not give it to him. So don't think that, oh, I'm just going to be the best Muslim that I can, so I can ask Allah for everything and I'll get everything. It doesn't work like that. There are certain things that Allah will never give, right? And certain things that Allah will give to you. Plus, it would be really a bad intention for you to just simply say, I'm just going to obey so much because I want something back from Allah Azza wa Jalla, like this and that. That really is not the good intention for your ibadah. So anyway, so if a person like that, like harms a wali of Allah Azza wa Jalla intentionally, and that wali of Allah is innocent, and you keep doing it, there's a potential that Allah Azza wa Jalla could avenge his wali, protect his wali, and harm the attacker back so that they would stop. And some of the scholars would say that is why you need to be careful with every Muslim, lest they be what? A wali of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and you don't know. So don't harm your neighbor, you know, without justification. Don't harm so-and-so, whether you know them or not. Don't harm a family member because you do not know really who is a wali of Allah Azza wa Jalla and who is not. So don't harm people, because if you do and you end up harming a wali, you'd be in opposition to Allah Azza wa Jalla, right? The second part of it, where he, Allah Azza wa Jalla, says that a servant of mine does not come close to me with something that I love more than what I've obligated. So what Allah loves the most among the entire Sharia, what Allah loves the most is what? The obligations. Salah, zakah, hajj, all the obligations. And included in the obligations, staying away from the haram. So if all the voluntary acts are difficult for you to do, to remember, you focus on the obligations. And if you focus on the obligations, you could be saved. You could be saved. And that is for anyone who wants to come close to Allah Azza wa Jal, that is the first path. How do I come back to Allah? What do I focus on? They say, look at whatever Allah had obligated on you at this particular instance and do it. That's what Allah loves the most. So should I read the Quran and delay my salah or pray on time? Tayyib, but reading the Quran is a good thing. Why not? You can do it later, and reading the Quran is voluntary. Sunnah, right? Exactly. It's a sunnah. You can do it at any time, but the salah is now. So you do your salah now. Right? Like, for instance, you know, that's just the example that comes to mind. Let's suppose, for instance, that in Ramadan, you're going to stay up for Taraweeh and Tahajjud. Because of it, miss Fajr. Which is better, Fajr or Tahajjud in Ramadan? Fajr. So if you're going to miss one of the two, which one should you miss? Miss the Taraweeh, but don't miss your Fajr. But because we concentrate so much on Taraweeh and Tahajjud, and not so much on Fajr, because Fajr is throughout the year, we actually may actually put or give priority to Tahajjud and Taraweeh over Fajr, because Fajr is what? It's just a salah. But this is special. But rather you should look at what Allah loves, not on what people love, and focus on. Right? So if you want to get the love of Allah, the obligations. That's the first step. Focus on that. Right? The second thing is, and my servant will continue to come close to me with the voluntary deeds until I love him. That's the second step. After you take care of the obligations, now you say, I want to do more. Or you say, I want to feel the love of Allah. I want Allah to love me. I want to feel the sweetness of Iman. What do I do after the obligations? You say, now start adding voluntary deeds. Because each one will bring you closer to Allah and will bring you more of the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. So, sunnah before and after the salah. Dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. Reading of the Quran. Voluntary sadaqah, helping people, whatever you can, you do. And you start climbing in the love of Allah Azza wa Jal until Allah loves you. حتى أحبه. right? حتى أحبه. فإذا أحببته, so when I love him, like if a person asks, then what happens when Allah loves me? حتى أحبه. So when I love him, I'll be the sense of hearing by which he hears, and the sense of sight by which he sees, and his hand and his foot or his leg. What does that mean? Has a couple of meanings, and they come complete each other. It means, first of all, that that person will see with the light of Allah, hear with the light of Allah, and Allah will aid him. Allah will protect him. So that when he sees, right, Allah guides his sight. So that he sees things, right, and has perception that other people may not have as much of. When he hears things, and I'm not saying he has superpowers, no, I'm not saying that. But he's saying that he could see the truth in things, and he can hear the truth in things. And Allah Azza wa Jalla blesses his sight and blesses his ear. And Allah blesses his hand. وَكُنْتُ يَدَهُ, I'll be his hand, mean Allah blesses his hand. So when he does something, he starts something, Allah puts barakah in it. And same thing where he goes. And Allah also, Allah shields it. So that when that person wants to hear, so either that Allah does it or that person does it. They complete each other. So that when person wants to hear something, Allah takes away sin away from him. And he hears what Allah, what's pleasing to Allah. When he wants to see something, because he loves Allah so much, when he sees the haram, he looks away. That's why I will be his eyesight, meaning he only sees by me. What does Allah want me to see? Do you see how like his whole mindset, his whole body starts changing? He wants to listen to something. What guides your ears, by the way? When you want to listen to anything, what guides you? Your nafs and qalb. I feel like, right? So you listen to what you feel like. And sometimes it's good for you and sometimes it's not good for you. But for that person, what guides his hearing? What is it that Allah wants me to hear? So he turns his head to listen to what Allah loves, because Allah loves him. And then he starts looking at things that Allah wants him to look at. Because he says, what is it that Allah wants me to look at? Not this, but this. So he sees by Allah, and hears by Allah, and does by Allah, and walks by Allah Azza wa Jal. And he's guided by Allah, and blessed by Allah Azza wa Jal. So that is what it means. And then he says, وَلَئِنِ اسْتَعَاذَنِي لَأُعِيذَنَّهِ, if he seeks my protection, I'll protect him. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that no harm touches a wali of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? Then was the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam hurt fi sabilillah, in the sake of Allah? Right. So it doesn't invalidate what we're saying, but it does mean that Allah Azza wa Jal eventually does that. And that person may say, Ya Allah, protect me from the harm of so-and-so. And Allah may do so and protect him from that person's harm. Or Allah Azza wa Jal may allow that person to harm him for good reasons. And then Allah Azza wa Jal later will take his right from the person who had wronged him. So it shouldn't be like the case that if you read this hadith or you're a believer, you think that you are invincible. Once I believe in Allah Azza wa Jal, that's it. There were prophets of Allah, they were killed. They were killed. You're not going to be more precious to Allah than a prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal. But it means that since you're closer to Allah, Allah listens to you more. And Allah protects you more. And Allah guides you more. And you will feel that. You will feel that. You will feel Allah's protection. And you will feel Allah's guidance. How he protected you from something by closing a door. And you'll find, how is it that I'm trying to do this but it's not working? And you discover later on that there was great danger in it, or great harm in it, great haram in it. Allah was protecting you from something. Or you ask for something and it just comes your way. And how is it that it's just subhanAllah, it came my way and Allah accepted the dua like that? And that would be an additional confirmation to all of us, or to those of us that this happens to, that Allah is there. Because you just asked Allah for it and it happened. And that increases the love that you have for Allah Azza wa Jal. So you see actual manifestations, proof of that, by how Allah Azza wa Jal shows you signs. For some people, it's dreams. For some people, it's, you know, as we said, accepted dua. For some people, it's protection from harm. For some people, it's good things that come to you without you even asking, in ways that would be maybe different from one person to the other. But you will see it if you're close to Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is not something that someone can predict on your behalf. This is something that Allah will show you. And it will be your own personal connection and experience that no one knows except you and Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? And by the way, if a person is confused about any of these things, is this from Allah or not? What should you do? Ask. Huh? If you're ever confused. Because the shaitan plays with you in the beginning. It is said famously about, was it Abdul Qadir al-Jilani, rahimahullah, one of the great scholars and worshippers in Islam. He says, one of those times he was worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal, and he was like a fervent, devoted worshipper of Allah. And then while he was worshipping Allah Azza wa Jal, he was alone. All of a sudden, there was a great light in front of him that appeared. And he had a voice coming from that light. And that light was telling him, he says, oh, Abdul Qadir, I've seen your devotion, I've seen your ibadah, I am Allah Azza wa Jal, and I'm telling you know that you don't have to pray anymore. You've reached the level of perfection. And then Abdul Qadir, rahimahullah, because he was what? Scholar, he wasn't ignorant. He says, spit on that light, and he said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan ar-rajim, and it just disappeared. Right? So the shaitan could play with you, right? So if you don't know, the shaitan could have you see dreams on your way to Allah Azza wa Jal, on the path of devotion, could start have you see dreams and you're the Mahdi or you're the next prophet or, yeah, seriously, right? You're the wali of Allah Azza wa Jal, you have an important message you should give to humanity and this and that. If you're not sure, is this from Allah or not, seek a reliable person of knowledge and ask him, I'm seeing this in my dreams. It's like, is that true or somebody's playing with me? And they'll be able, inshallah, to let you know. So then Allah said, وَمَا تَرَدَّدْتُ فِي شَيْءٍ أَنَا فَاعِلُهُ, I did not hesitate in doing something that I was going to do, the way that I hesitate in taking the soul of a believer. He hates death, and I hate to disturb him, or for him to feel bad. Okay, مَسَاءَتَ, anything that upsets him. So somebody may say, Allah hesitates, right? Allah hesitates. Like we hesitate, right? We hesitate, like, I don't know if I should do this or not that. So we hesitate. Our hesitation comes because of what? Because we don't know the full consequences of what we want to do. We don't know the full benefits or harm of what we want to do. So should I take this job or not? I'm hesitating. Should I go here and get married or not, move here or not? Hesitate. You don't know where right and wrong is. But with Allah Azza wa Jal, He knows everything. So what does it mean for Allah to hesitate? Exactly what it says in the hadith. Two conflicting desires, but Allah knows what He's going to do. But He says, I have these two conflicting desires. One, I don't want to upset the believer. On the other hand, he has to die. So that's the hesitation, meaning Allah Azza wa Jal, on the one hand, doesn't want to do it. On the other, He has to do it. So He does it. But he has it with also the feeling that he doesn't want to do it. That's the hesitation. It's not weakness. It's not that Allah doesn't know. It's not that Allah Azza wa Jal stops and A'udhu Billah, and he's confused about what to do. A'udhu Billah, that's not the case. Hesitation meaning that there's this feeling and that feeling. And what is, and Allah Azza wa Jal says, مَا تَرَدَّدْتُ, I did not hesitate in a thing. You know how great Allah is? And how Allah Azza existed from eternity to eternity. He said, I did not hesitate in doing anything like I hesitate in the taking the soul of a believer. I mean, you could be that person. That Allah Azza wa Jal cares about you so much that He doesn't want to upset you. Imagine that. So if we say this to people who say Allah doesn't care. Allah doesn't care. He said, Allah cares so much if you're close to Him that He doesn't want to upset you. And that's why, you know, even in death, you have to die. But he feels he doesn't want to take your soul. And that's just because of how you feel. So Allah does care about your feelings. If you care about Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah cares about you. So inshallah, let's stop here inshallah and see what questions you may have. And we'll continue inshallah with our chapters next week. Bi-idhnillah Azza wa Jal. I'll give you a moment to think of questions. Tafaddal, yeah. Tafaddal, add a comment, yes. No. 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 Naam, jazakallah khair. So that the brother is adding a comment that when Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah was dying, something similar happened to him, meaning that his son was trying to give him the talqeen, say la ilaha illallah Muhammadun Rasulullah, so that would be your last statement. And Ahmad ibn Hanbal was saying no, no. He was kind of in the stupors of death. So you fall out of consciousness and then regain consciousness, right? That's what happens when you're dying. So he would be saying, as he is struggling with death, he would saying no, no. And the reason why he was saying no, no, is as he explained to his son, as he regained consciousness, he's saying, as I lose consciousness, I'm seeing the shaitan. As I'm saying, okay, and the shaitan is speaking to me and I'm telling him, no, 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 no. So it means that if this happens to Ahmad ibn Hanbal, rahimahullah, and Ahmad ibn Hanbal is a great scholar and a great person, rahmatullahi alayhi, of course, right, you could be attended by the shaitan at the moment of death. And that's why you need, barakallahu feek, that's what you need, Allah Azza wa Jal, to fix and stabilize your heart at that moment so that it doesn't waver. And so that the last statement would be, La ilaha illallah. So that you understand, barakallahu feek, again, that it's not so easy when you want to die to say, La ilaha illallah, and then that's it. Right? It could be tested at that moment. Wallahu a'lam. So you're fixing your salah because of him or because of yourself? Yeah. Yes. Right. So if a person commits, so if a person is praying and as a person enters, they start to improve their salah and perfect it because they know that somebody is around, that is a minor shirk. This is shirkun asghar because now your ibadah is being given to somebody else other than Allah Azza wa Jal. And if a person doesn't fight that in their salah, could invalidate the entire salah, right? Meaning the salah itself would become invalid because I was praying for somebody else, I wasn't praying for Allah Azza wa Jal. So that's why we said as long as you fight it, your salah is valid. But if you surrender to it and give your salah to that person, there'll be no reward in it because it's just one single ibadah from one end to the other. Just like if you lose your wudu in the middle, the salah is invalid. So if you lose your intention in the middle, your salah would be invalid. And a point that you added is also worth emphasizing, which is like pride, right? Sometimes you pray because you admire yourself. Sometimes it's for somebody else. And they call that ujb. Right? If you do it for somebody else, that riya or sum'a. If you do it for yourself because you admire yourself, they call it ujb, for self-admiration. Because I'm a great person, so I should be doing it. So that would be worshipping yourself, as you said. And that would be also a minor shirk. Jazakallah. Tayyib, inshallah. So last scan from one side to the other. Tayyib, jazakumullah khair. We'll see you bi'idhnillah azza wa jal next week. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.